you remember A.A. Milne's classic series about Winnie the Pooh? Winnie the Pooh, the gentle bear who in one of the episodes or one of the books, I can't remember, speaks of anticipation without knowing that word or even knowing what it means exactly, except that he does somehow deep down. He says, the best part of eating a jar of honey is the moment just before the first taste, when the thought of the taste is the most delightful part of the experience. That's anticipation. We all know it in our lives, the feeling of joy we have in anticipating, the feeling of joy someone else will receive when they open a gift that we've given them. It's more than emotion, this anticipation. It's a merging of our imagination and reasonable expectation for what may come while having prior experience that informs it, all of it combining to provide a sense of pleasure even before the experience happens, and a sense of purpose as we engage it. It's a gift that way. It's the means by which we engage what some have called radical aliveness. Radical aliveness. It's that way because it is an inductive experience rather than a deductive one. We lean into that which will follow while being fully a present in the moment. And that presence helps us bring more richness, more aliveness to the experience altogether. Anticipation can, of course, involve good things, but it might also be less pleasurable events in life. On that darker side, it still can serve a purpose for us, though. As the great 20th century preacher Fred Craddock once said, anticipation is that which enables us to ride out the storm, to endure the pain, to stick with distasteful and boring tasks, to maintain our sanity in chaos, and survive disappointments and delays in the course of the pursuit of our goals. So hold that in mind, anticipation. But then I'm going to juxtapose to it this notion of foreboding. Foreboding, a consumptive fear that something terrible is going to happen. A premonition demanding all of one's focus and energy on that at the expense of being present here and now. It may be that foreboding or whatever that is that we're anticipating is grounded in reality or may not. But the reality is it always impedes the ability to be fully present. And being fully present is the catalyst for being radically alive. Anticipation can strike the balance between the present moment's experience and what may follow. Foreboding fails in that regard. And so which is it that the passage from Matthew's gospel is asking us to consider this morning? Is it anticipation or is it foreboding? Well, if you have engaged any of the Left Behind series of films or books in the last quarter century, you will know that Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins draw heavily on this passage from Matthew's gospel that we just heard read as their scriptural evidence justifying their foreboding premonition to any who are not right with God and say, what will happen if you are not right with God? You will be left behind and suffer the trials and tribulations of a world hell-bent on self-destruction. It's a compelling narrative, even if it's a gross misread of Scripture. To be sure, they did not conjure it up on their own. This rapture theology was developed only recently in 1830s by an English cleric, an Anglican priest, mind you, John Nelson Darby. And then it got picked up by the Pentecostal movement in early 20th century America. And that's where it spread. Which is to say, it's a modern development, an unorthodox divergence from the long tradition of Christian theology, but it has found its ways into the very seams of American culture and into many of our own psyches. But let's be clear, there is no rapture here in this passage of Matthew. There's no rapture in the book of Revelation even. The word rapture does not exist in either book. There is a brief reference of rapture in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. It uses the word harpazo, which means being caught up in the spirit, to be enraptured, to have a heavenly experience here, the anticipating hope for the believers that are here. But it's not in Matthew or in Revelation. So what is Matthew's instruction to us this morning then? Well, to make sense of it, we have to put it into context. This is a passage from the fifth and final discourse of Jesus teaching to the disciples. It's the last piece of teaching before he will be arrested and executed. They all know there's something on the horizon. The disciples are asking him, Jesus, what do you think is going on? What's about to happen? When is it going to happen? What's the timeline? And across the 24th and 25th chapters of Matthew, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which would happen 40 years later. He speaks a good deal about persecutions and suffering for those who keep the faith. And those listening to him will know those persecutions and suffering. He speaks a good deal about being prepared, anticipating the second coming of Christ, which will upend the worldly sense of things and bring in a new day. You will not know, though, when that will happen. Only trust that it will. And therefore, be ready, lamps trimmed, ready to enter the wedding feast. Bring all of your talents, all of your gifts, all of your radically alive being. Bring it all to the cause of the kingdom. It's all there in chapters 24 and 25. It's worth a collective read. Jesus does not glaze over things. Over the hard things. He says there will be suffering, but he says there will be joy to be had as well. And we're invited to anticipate both, to prepare for both. My friends, this is what the season of Advent that we begin today and run for 4 Sundays, this is what this is all about. It is not a foreboding of any sort. But it is an anticipation, a gestational expectation with labor pains to come, yes, and joys of new life as well. Now, I know the sticking point for some in this passage may be the sentence, then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. One will be taken and one left. Or by extension, one will be raptured and one will be left behind, although it doesn't say that. There is no rapture here. Have you heard me say there is no rapture? Two different verbs are used here in that sentence and the one that follows, paralambano and aphemi. There's no one exact translation for these Greek verbs into English. There's a range of possible translations. Paralambano does mean to be taken, but within that range of meaning and drawing on how it's used elsewhere in Scripture, it actually likely means to be taken prisoner, to be hauled away. And aphemi is to let go, to be left alone, to be put aside. But almost every time that verb is used in the New Testament, it is used to speak of the experience of being forgiven, to have your sins put aside, to be left alone from your sins. read this way, the passage turns on its head. And Jesus might just be inviting us to have compassion for those who have been taken prisoner, who have been hauled away, who have been just imprisoned in life. My friends, I do not think for a microsecond that God created this world for it to be cast aside or to be left alone with its self-destructive inclinations. Nor do I think that the faithful, however we define that, are swept away and exempted from responsibility to this world. Why would Jesus have devoted so much of his life to a vocation of healing care in this world, to a vocation of mutuality and respect and love in this world, if he were just telling us, forget about this world, escape from it? I don't think it's there. There is so much to be done in a sense that time is short. There's a sense of something on our horizon. We cannot know the day or the hour, but we have choices. We can proceed out of foreboding and fear and angry desperation that will have us taking anything that we can get our anxious hands on. And in doing so, experience what it is to be taken prisoner, to be hauled off into the darkness of a small life. Or we can anticipate the second coming of Christ into our lives as a prompt to work for a better world here, for a more healed world here, a world radically alive and we wholly in it, left behind for a reason. And folks, I'm willing to stay behind if that's the cause. I hope you are too. Perhaps God is gathering the Ephemi, the ones who know the forgiveness of God that is offered to all of creation. Perhaps God is offering the Ephemi, gathering the Ephemi in this world, in this time, for a purpose where there is much to be done and so little time to do it. And so Jesus says to us, exhorts us, trim your lamps. Prepare to engage the divine purpose for this world. Be radically alive in this world. Consider what this world desperately needs from you, and how your deep spiritual hunger might be awakening you to this moment, to this being present, and anticipate what it means for Christ to come into your life anew, to come into your life, and through you to come into this world, broken, hurting world. It's why we make our song this Advent season, O come, Emmanuel. Come and be born in our hearts.